Who should we text here? Yeah, no problem. But you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. That's where you're going to be here just in a moment. We are going to start a series for the next couple months, really, on the fruit of the Spirit. So this should be a good study as we look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit specifically listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I want you to think through this question for just a moment. When have you seen love most vividly? When have you seen love just in its most clear way? You could say that is love. Maybe at a wedding ceremony, just can kind of feel the love, the energy in the room. Perhaps even in a funeral service, an intimate type of time like that, as you see people grieve the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's in that moment. Maybe when a parent takes care of a child, you look at that and you say, that's love. Or even when a grown child takes care of their aging parent, you look at that and you just see the bond there. You see the care that's given. Or maybe it's when a couple that has been married for 50, 60 years, you look at that couple and you just say, that is the model of commitment. In them, I see love. Or maybe a couple has a disagreement, maybe an argument, and you watch as they work through that with conversation and prayer. And so it goes from a heated argument to an embrace, and you say, that couple with love was able to once again get through a difficult moment. Or maybe you've seen someone just show care in an incredible way to someone that was in need. Perhaps they were hungry. Perhaps they needed a place to stay. Perhaps they needed a ride to work or somewhere else. And you see someone step in and provide care for them in that time. And so it's in that moment you look and you say, that's love. The truth is, love is all around us. We see it in so many ways, within the context of family, in context of friends, within the context of the church. We see love. And when you see love, you know it, right? There's almost something ingrained in us when we see it to say, that's love. But we also know when what we're witnessing is not love. When we see a marriage fall apart, right? We ask the question even, where is the love? Didn't they love one another? How could they fall out of love? When we see people mistreated, perhaps someone gossips, perhaps someone talks behind someone's back, and you think, don't they love each other? Where is the love in that situation? How could someone say something so hurtful about someone else? Of course, in a international scale, you think about missiles flying, people fighting one another. And we ask the question, these are humans, and yet they're killing one another. Again, is there no love in the world? Or you know those people that need the help, and yet people that know better, people that should help, don't step in and provide that help. And you think, these are people in the way of love. They worship the God who is love, and yet they don't love. And so another observation is there is love all around us, and we see it. But the same token, in many ways, we see that our world is void of love. And that gets us scratching our heads a little bit, thinking, where is the love? So like I said, we're starting a new series in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26 is our primary text for tonight, but we'll move around a little bit to some other passages as well. We're focusing on love, if you couldn't tell. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I'm going to give three observations from Galatians 5:19 through 26, and then we'll spend the rest of our time this evening focusing specifically on that first fruit of the Spirit, love, that Paul mentions in Galatians 5 and verse 22. The first observation is simply this. The acts of the flesh are contrary to the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Paul mentions there in verses 19 through 21. And he provides this list. Just as there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit, there's also a list of things that go against the grain of God's will and desire for humankind. So you have things like sexual immorality, impurity, witchcraft, jealousy, and factions. These things have no place in the kingdom of God. So that's the first observation, is that there are acts of the flesh that are contrary to the kingdom of God. Of course, after the fall that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, sin and death enters the world. And here are some of the manifestations of the fall, of the brokenness, of the sin: sexual immorality, impurity, witchcraft, jealousy, all of these kind of things. These are some specific ways in which we see the acts of the flesh, or as some translations say, the sinful nature. The NIV in the 1984 version has sinful nature, I believe. The second observation is this. The fruit of the Spirit, characteristics of a person who submits to God. A person who is given control of their life over to God will have a harvest of God-honoring fruit, which are things like love, peace, patience, self-control, all of those things that are listed there in Galatians 5, 22, and 23. And this is important, this third observation. Those in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's exactly what Paul says there in verse 24. Note how Paul words this in Galatians 5. One doesn't live by the fruit of the Spirit, or by the Spirit, and by the flesh. Paul says that one who has come to Christ crucifies the flesh. So you don't live fleshly and spiritually and in Christ. No, it's one or the other. When one comes to Christ, the flesh is crucified with its passions and desires. Having a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives begins with submission to God, giving our lives over to Christ. It's important that what we're going to be talking about over the next couple months are the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the fruit of Rob. They're not the fruit of Witt. They're not the fruit of Jerry. They're not the fruit of Wanda or Dora. What we're talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is cultivated when one submits their life to God, gives it over to Him. So we got to talk about submission a little bit before we even get into talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we know that the word submission in many ways is sort of a dirty word in our culture today. This idea of giving up control in some way, this idea of turning over my desire, purposes, and will over to another. But I believe what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit is cultivated. It is grown in our lives as we give our lives over to God. So what does submission look like in our lives today? How does this play out? I'd like to offer three ideas about this, taken straight from Scripture, about submission. The first is submission to God looks like baptism. It is baptism. Notice this passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Romans 6, 1 through 7. Paul writes there, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So Paul here in Romans chapter 6 talks about one being united with Christ in death and in new life. In this, we experience a new birth, which leads us, and this is Paul's language later in Romans chapter 6, it leads us to living lives that are instruments of righteousness. Paul says that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to God. We are instruments of righteousness. We have new life in Christ. He even uses that language of our old self being crucified with Christ, living this God-honoring type of life, a faithful life, or the language we used this morning, a life that is lived on the path of purity, giving ourselves over completely to him, considering now God our master. We live for him. So submission first looks like baptism, giving our lives over to him in baptism. Secondly, this is from Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Submission looks like daily following Jesus, a passage that we all know well. Luke 9 and verse 23. This is from Jesus. Then he said to them all, Jesus speaking, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Not only do we submit to God through baptism, but we submit to God daily by taking up our cross and following Jesus. The cross is a sign of sacrifice. It's a sign of submission. And going to the cross, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. In the same way, we are called to daily take up our cross. That, in its very essence, the very core, is what discipleship is about. And in Luke's gospel, when he writes about it, he uses that word daily. It's something that we do each and every day of our lives. So secondly, submission is about daily following Jesus, each day deciding that this is something that we're going to do. Thirdly, I think submission to God looks like prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is that section of Scripture that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, found in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Notice the language of submission here. First, you refer to God as our Father in heaven. We are the children. He is the Father, and he's in heaven. He, in a sense, is beyond us, yet intimate with us. Father-child type of relationship. Then Jesus says, you're to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's about God's will being done, not about my will being done, not about your will being done, but about God's will being done. It's his kingdom. We are citizens of his kingdom. That means that he's the king and we are not. We are simply citizens of his kingdom. He reigns on the throne. We do not. So this is a prayer of submission because it states that he is the Father and he is the King. We are the children. We are the citizens. We desire for his kingdom to come. Thinking that he is the King, this requires obedience on our part. It desires saying that he is going to accomplish his purposes and we desire to be vessels of those purposes being accomplished. So really quickly, just to recap that, submission looks like baptism. It looks like daily following Jesus. And then it looks like sort of this humble, obedient prayer. You're the Father. I'm the child. It's your kingdom. Your will's to be done, not my own will being done. When we submit to God, and I think this is Paul's point back to Galatians chapter 5, when we submit to God, our hearts become fertile ground for the Spirit to cultivate its fruit in our lives. I'm going to say that again. When we submit to God, our hearts become fertile ground for the Spirit to cultivate its fruit in our lives. So the first fruit that is mentioned here in this list is love. I believe that's important first in itself. I think love sort of is the foundational characteristic in all of these. I think love has a role to play in patience, for instance, in self-control. And so I think it's very appropriate that Paul, I think it's purposeful. That's a better word for that. I think it's purposeful that Paul starts with love here. It sort of lays the foundation for all of the fruits. Let's go over really quickly to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. It's very appropriate that we sang so many songs about love, and these words came up, as a matter of fact, with the last song that we sang this evening. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So the Pharisees, as they had been doing quite a bit, they were trying to trick Jesus or kind of get him into a trap. The reason the Pharisees were trying to test or trap Jesus seems to be, kind of picking up on the context here, that the Sadducees had recently been sort of defeated by Jesus in their little sparring match regarding marriage at the resurrection. So the Pharisees, this just seems to be what's going on, picking up on the context, that they see a chance to gain favor in the eyes of the people if they can overcome Jesus with their sort of knowledge of Scripture. That seems to be what's taking place. And the Pharisees were about this quite a bit, as we read in the Gospel accounts. So their purpose really is not very noble. It is to either trap Jesus, or at least for the Pharisees to gain some sort of political points and clout with the people. So they go and they ask the question, or an expert, they get this expert to ask the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Okay, we know that there are a lot of commandments in the law. And so which one is the greatest? First of all, we need to say this. The Jews, or the Israelites, had sort of developed categories for the laws. And so the reason we need to say this is because it could have been a natural question. This could have been a question that had been asked, for instance, to other rabbis in that culture. So they deemed some laws more important than other laws. For instance, gossip may have been a sin for them, and it may have been a bad sin for them. But murder was like a really, really bad sin for them. So they had developed sort of these categories. That's what many scholars believe. So this is kind of a natural question for them to ask, which is the greatest based on the categories that they had set up. They wanted to get this teacher's take on the categories that had been set up. So based on that question, Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The first thing that Jesus mentions here probably doesn't surprise us a whole lot. It comes from the section of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we often refer to as the Shema. You can read about it. We read about it this morning, actually, in Deuteronomy 6. So that doesn't surprise us. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, right? We got that. But the interesting and surprising thing here is that of what Jesus links to it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. That's sort of buried a little bit deeper into the law. We find it in Leviticus chapter 19. So he links the two. Love God holistically with all of your being. I think that's what he means by that. Love the Lord your God with your mind, your soul, and your heart. Love God with all that you are. But he links there and he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Both of these are very important. Then he says, the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Think about it for a second. What does that mean to you? Just this in your mind, kind of get your minds around that. What does that mean that the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments? To me, it means that they are absolutely crucial and central to God's word, God's commandments, God's desire for the people. At the core of each law, of every word of the prophets, the core is love, relationship with God, relationship with other people. Love God, love others is how Jesus responds to this expert in the law. Love God, love others. How do we love people? How do we show love? We show it in all kinds of ways, right? And I'm just going to list a few different ways, but these are some things just to get us thinking about how to put love in practice, how to love God, how to love others. First is simply to listen to people. Genuinely listen to other people when they talk, what they share, what's on their hearts. I believe that's a way in which we love other people. We listen to them. In listening to someone, we demonstrate that we care about them. It's selfless to listen to people. Tell me your story. Tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me about your day. Tell me all of these things. Listen to people. Genuinely listen. Secondly is to serve people. Go out of your way to show care to others. Again, this is a selfless act. It says that I'm going to put my or your desires before my own desires. How can I serve you? That's one of the things I love about the food pantry. On a regular basis, this church family has the opportunity to serve people that are in need. That is a way to tangibly demonstrate love. Thirdly, praying for people. Taking time to lift other people up before God in prayer. That's love. It takes effort to do that. It takes being thoughtful to do that. And I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give to any person, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's a friend, whether it's an enemy, the greatest gift that we can give someone is to lift that person up before God in prayer. Ask them what you can pray for them. Pray for them without telling them you're praying for them. Just pray for people. And then finally, the fourth one, express your love to others. Now, I'm a guy, expressing love doesn't naturally come to me. Maybe that's not just because I'm a guy. Maybe it's the context in which I grew up in. There's probably a lot of different reasons for that. But something that is so very important is that we express our love to people. And that can be in simply saying, I love you. It can also be, I care about you. I appreciate you. Share love. Talk about your love for other people. And it's definitely within a marriage relationship, share that love. Tell someone you love them. But others, it's okay to do that. You have, for whatever it's worth, you have my permission to tell other people you love them. Even guys, it just, you can do that. One of the things, I think I might have shared this before, but I was talking with a missionary, that was a missionary for a long time in Australia, many, many years. And, he was talking about sort of his tactics for doing, mission work in Australia. And this struck me. I might have even shared this before, but, one of the things that he said is they were most effective as missionaries when they were able to get people from their community to come and simply spend time with them as a church family. The people saw, as the other Christians interacted, they saw love expressed. And the missionary was telling me that's something that the people in the community desired in a deep way. Isn't that true? We know, we all know that we all need love. As a church family, I think here, as we express love to others, we become more attractive in this community. We make God more attractive in this community as we demonstrate love toward one another. What do we do about people that we would say are unlovable, right? Those people that are difficult to love. Or another question that's similar, what if we just don't feel that love? What if we can't conjure up even the feelings of it? And we could talk a lot about this idea of feelings for love, but I do want to mention this. This is from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. Allow these words to resonate with you. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him or her. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. I really like what Lewis points out there. It's to live out that love, to express that love through action. Whether you feel it or not, do it because it's the right thing to do, because it's what God has called us to do. The love we're talking about tonight is cultivated by God. Remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's, even if we are not feeling love or feeling love, perhaps what we need to do is once again submit ourselves to God, saying, God, I need your help. I can't do this without you. I need your help to love this other person. I've been in situations like that. Perhaps you've been in situations like that before. You've been hurt badly. Someone has injured you in whatever way. So God, I need some sort of supernatural. I need your love to exude out of my life, because I just can't conjure it up on my own. We're talking about a love that's from God. Sarah and I, on a fairly regular basis, maybe you can relate to this, but Sarah and I on a regular basis, we'll find ourselves just like staring at Adeline. We'll just be sitting in the living room, and both of us are just like, forget about the TV at this point. We'll just find ourselves just looking at her. And maybe it's because she's incredibly cute or amazingly funny. I don't know, but I don't think that's the case. I think those things are true, but I think we just look at her and the reason we do that, we all know this, is because she's ours, you know? And so we just look, she's ours. It's unbelievable. She's so incredible. And I know all of you parents can relate to that. This is better than I could ever imagine. It's so beautiful and perfect and awesome. And I say that to say that I believe when God looks at each one of us, he's feeling the same thing. I'm sure of it. Just, you're mine. He's mine. She's mine. That's the kind of love that God has for each one of us. And that kind of love is, I believe, what we're talking about when we think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's that kind of love. It's God's love. It's a love that's bigger than anything we can imagine. It's a love that's bigger than we could just conjure up. We could just work really hard at. This is a kind of love. It's God kind of love. That's the kind of love that we have. That's the kind of love that we are blessed to offer to one another as well. Love God. Love others. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of this assembly, this great assembly, it's encouraging to see such a great group here tonight. We'd be so glad to pray with you or for you, with you and for you, I should say. If anybody here tonight is ready to do that act of submission, giving your life to Christ in baptism, we would be just honored, elated, really, to assist you in that and to witness you make that choice. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing together.
Hi.